Let's just get into God's word right away because I know my time is limited. And, you know, of course, we have food downstairs too. But, of course, we want to get fed spiritually as well as physically. So looking at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, I'm not necessarily going to give you an outline here today, but, you know, I want you to follow along. If I have time, I can give you a detailed outline toward the end of the sermon. But it says here, to the angel or the messenger or to the pastors, and the pastors have a big responsibility to preach the word of God. I like to do mine expositorially. I like I said, I have no apologies. That's the way I was raised, and that's how I'm being groomed by the Lord. So it says, the angel of the church of to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Now, the word Philadelphia originally came from a king who had favor to his son in Philadelphia, and it was called brotherly love. Brotherly love. Today we have the city of Philadelphia out there. But, you know, it was such a warm gesture there. And, of course, this city of Philadelphia, as time went on, was conquered by the Muslims around 1300 AD. And then, of course, that church was there. It was very vibrant, very active. And then, of course, because of the Muslim faith, they came and they said, of course, that word Islam means to submit, and to be a Muslim means to submit. So these things are to write. And so John's writing this down here in heaven. He has his vision, and the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said last week, your Bible's all written in red. Forget not that it's Jesus Christ who's interpreting this. So if anybody has a problem with the inspired word of God, they should think twice. So John is writing these things in verse 7. It says, for he who is holy. Isaiah 40:25 says, to then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. So Isaiah exactly knew what that meant. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was in the temple and he had a vision of the Lord. And he says, oh, man of unclean lips. I remember as one of the angels came down and touched his lips so he could speak before the Lord. So God is the holy. God is separate. You know, there's two words. Say, I'm a whole person or a well-rounded person. You know, in other words, you get along in society, you'll be okay. But then there's the Holy One of God. And so that, and even with ones that are in the rabbinical faith will tell you that there's a name of God that is unpronounceable. In other words, it's so holy that mouths are stopped. And I think one day we will be there and experience his holiness. Remember, we need to live holy lives. We need to live separate lives unto the Lord. Don't be like Israel, which the church has turned into. They thought they were too good for the Gentiles, and the churches today, unfortunately, have attitudes with society, and they've gotten in trouble. Okay, and history proves that as well. So going along here, these things says, he who is holy, who is true. Remember, there is no truth in Satan. There is no truth in sin. Remember, there is only truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of truth. It's not 99.9% or however you want to calculate it in your math. One part equals sin. So we need to have all truth there. So going on to say here, he who has the key of David, he who opens and one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Isaiah 22:22 says this, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." In other words, Jesus says he is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's like an allegory here, putting a key on the shoulder. You have only Jesus Christ through the line of David, okay, because that's exactly where David is speaking of here. And then also you have the time there with Luke 1:32. You had the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. In other words, through Mary's lineage, you know, when the angel Gabriel was speaking there to Mary, she was highly favored. Well, through her genealogy, as you looked at in Luke chapter 1, you would see that it goes all the way back to King David, and through her lineage became who? Christ. And he will one day, our Savior, our love, our first love, one day we will be in his presence. And I was telling Sunday school class, this is a reality that we see here. We have our five senses. Some people believe in a sixth sense that you can go beyond and figure things out, which is kind of interesting. But there is a place in heaven that neither eye has not seen. We haven't seen that, have we? No. We see pictures of it in the Bible. Ear has not heard. We have never been to heaven, so we don't know what it sounds like. And you know, so it kind of makes sense. The Bible makes sense when you have an open heart, an open door to Jesus. And remember, Jesus is always there. Remember, if there's somebody you know who isn't saved, he's your open door. Okay? So Isaiah 9:7 says, the greatness of his government and peace, there should be no end. He shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom and establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness and time forevermore. So it's a picture of the millennial reign. We will be there. And the encouragement to the church is that their love abounded. It was a brotherly love, a Philadelphia type of love, and we know there are different types of love in the Bible. And so God wants us to share that love with one another. That's why we even have a cover dish, so we can share the love with one another. If you can't make it, I understand that. That's okay. God knows that we all can't do everything at one time. So going on here to verse 8, I know your works. In other words, at this time, like we talked about some history, and we'll be able to get in a little bit of history at this time period here. But the works of the time, we looked at the Reformation and then the Great Awakening. We looked through that last week. And then, of course, we're looking now into late 1700s and the 1800s time period there. And so you had people that came out from this area of the dead church. You had people like David Livingston. You have Justin Taylor. You had others, missionaries. They went out. It's known as the missionary church. They went out because God called them out. There's some people today, you know, when you need to be not ordained necessarily, you've been called by your church to be a missionary. Some churches say you have to be ordained. Others say you don't have to be. But the point is God's calling. And you come up before the church and God, you know, blesses, and you get the deacons, the elders, the pastors, or whoever to pray over this person. You bless them, asking God to send them out, to use them. It's not for everybody, okay? Because you have to leave everything behind. I found out this years ago, and you just trust the Lord. And we're doing this at home today. We're all trusting the Lord, you know, each day just to make it through the day. Like I told my neighbor, he says, how you doing? I said, I'm just taking it one day at a time. And he laughed. He goes, not exactly what you mean, you know. So we have a lot in common with our neighbors, but sometimes we don't know that. And so he is the open door, verse 8, and no one can shut it. In other words, he's sovereign. He's over everything. He's going to allow things to happen to all of us. And then it says here, for you have little strength and have kept my word. In other words, there was a small group. He's not talking about everybody here in church. He's saying there's a small group of people who have kept my word. You know, it's the worst secret you can keep to yourself is keeping the word to yourself. You know, yeah, you hide God's word in your heart. You don't sin against him. But my goodness, you know, the rocks cry out. People are out there. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has caused you, everyone here, to be different witnesses. That's why I had the Gideons come. We talked for a while. It was a great time of fellowship. What I do necessarily is not for what everybody else does here. And what you do is not necessarily for what I do. You know, we all have our callings, but we want to be a good testimony. So there was a small group of people. And so as it is here. And so there is an open door and no one can shut it. You have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Paul mentioned this in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Paul prayed for an open door. You're not imprisoned in your own life. Don't be controlled by the four walls, so to speak. Think outside the four walls. Go places, do things, you know. Life is, like they say, can be your oyster, one person quoted. That I make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. I have seen people who have been shut-ins, that have not been able to go anywhere, who've made wonderful things in their lives. They've done a lot of things, and they've known to adapt how to cope. But as it is here, you know, we don't deny God's name. So, moving on here in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Again, like the church in Smyrna, it was the same issue they had, the synagogue of Satan. Who were they? They were religious people. I think the ones that really don't like me, I've learned over the years, are name branders. You know, those who raised on a farm, you have your brands, and they put brands on their cattle, right? Well, you know, you have people out there say, I'm Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, you name it on down the line. You know, it doesn't matter. Or Bible, even. And they get really upset that you would even share Jesus with them. I don't know. I'm just sharing Jesus, man. I'm not here to convert you. That's God's issue. And you know what? I want to love you. When you love people, it's hard for them to fight back. It really is. I've run into a handful of people. I'm sure you have too. Really nasty, mean people. Yeah, just love them. You know what? And that will show them who they really are. But again, that's God's conviction, God's way. The same type of people were malicious back in the day, even back in the 1800s. There at this time, as it was back in the Church of Smyrna, they were ethically, racially, religiously, culturally, and nationally. They were prideful. Paul says in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is not outwardly, nor is circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is not of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter, and of praise, and not from people, but from God. The Jews had the same problem of being name branded. They thought we're God's chosen people. You Christians are a cult. They looked at Christians as being a cult, and they hated Christians because they could not control them. That's the problem is within the Dark Ages we looked at with the Catholic Church and other religions. It's a problem we looked at that too with the Muslim faith. They would tell you you had to submit. If not, they would lop your heads off. And that's why the Marines got the name there of Leathernecks, because when they You know, in the halls of Montezuma, remember that song? That was about the time when the Marines, back in the early 1800s, the Muslim territory, they were knocking off our ships. And what did our president do? He went in there and he went right after those Muslims. And they had to wear leather necks, so they had to be careful not to get cut by the swords. So you have arteries there that you don't want to get cut. So in verse 9 here, going on, but they lie. They lie here from the synagogue of Satan. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not him." The problem was is that even in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, they continued on with sacrifices, but the sacrifices were dead. Because why? Because Christ had already been that atonement, made that sacrifice for us. But they were continuing on with it, and they thought that they could get away with it. But be not deceived. You know, religion is deceitful. People can deceive you. We can deceive ourselves. That's why we need the truth today. So, moving on here. So we have here, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know I have loved you. In other words, Christ is the conquering king. In a millennial time, this is what Jesus is saying to John. John's writing this down, that we will rule and reign with Christ. Yes, there will be sin still in the millennial reign, but Christ has that rod of iron we looked at a few weeks ago, that he will what? Put down those who are rebelling. And we will be ruling and reigning with him. Because remember, sin will still come through. Remember, there will be those who will make it through the tribulation, and they'll have babies, and their babies will have babies, and so on and so forth for 1,000 years. But we will be there, and it will be, the church will be like a Garden of Eden, in a sense, where things will be back the way they were, but there'll still be sin. And so, and to know that I have loved you, and I hope that we're experiencing Christ's love today, because he loves us. Regardless of what disappointments we've been through this past week, what we're going through now, what we're going through in the future, remember, he still loves us. And that's the best piece of advice my pastor told me years ago when I was going through a hard time. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere. In other words, you keep pressing on. It has the idea of the runner running the best that he can. You keep on pressing. Okay, you've given it everything you have. A runner will stick his chest out when he'll run. Keeps his lungs flowing right. Keeps his mind thinking. Keeps his posture right. Keeps him strong. All his muscles, his circulation going. So he's running. He's pushing himself. And the other day I had to go for a walk because I had to push myself, because I was like, Lord, I got to pray. And what I'll do, I'll go on my prayer walks. If you see me out there walking around talking to myself, I'm okay. I'm just praying to the Lord. I had to get away from everything, you know, from witnessing, doing this and that and the other. So press on. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And this is so precious. Don't miss this. We're not going to go through the tribulation. This is a hour of trial. He's referring to the tribulation. Remember, after the church age, next week we're going to look at the Laodicea, and then we're going to be talking about the chip and all that other weird stuff. You realize they have everything they need for the chip, for the implant in us. They got everything set up for a controlled society. A lady was telling me in Hawaii that they're rebuilding a part of Hawaii there where it burned down, and they're going to have it all set up where you can't go anywhere within a, I believe it's a 15-minute radius, she said, something like that, where, you know, you're going to be taking buses and that, but you can't go and have your independence. They're already setting up a control society, and we don't even see it. And we'll look at the dollar and everything like that next week. But
Keep us from the hour of trial, and which shall come upon the whole world. And you know, we've already been through, I wouldn't say we've been through, but our humanity, our ancestors, have been through the flood in Genesis chapter 6, where they believe there's about 8 to 10 billion people. And then also there was the bubonic plague back in the 1300s, where they had the Black Death. 200 million people died there. So I'm making these numbers, and I'm telling you this because the tribulation is going to be far worse. The 1918 Spanish flu, 50 million people died. 2020 COVID, 7 million people died. I didn't know about that. So the emphasis is on global punishment. And to test those who are, it says here in verse 10, to test those who dwell on the earth. And thank God we don't have to go through that. God will keep us from that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What's that? The wrath of God to mankind. Why? Because mankind won't repent. Remember, there are churches that are filled up today with lots of people. Oh my goodness, there's some churches that are overflowing. Some churches have cars parked outside their parking lot. They run out of room, and they are looking for more land to build. God's not looking at that. God's looking at their hearts. God's saying, look, there are people there that believe in baptism regeneration. There are people there that think you got to speak in tongues to get saved. There are people that think going to church will get you saved. There are people there that just want to hear a good, hot sermon. There's some people there today that get 45 minutes worth of music and get so hyped up, and they get very little of the Word of God, and they walk out, and they're just as lost as when they first came in. You sound familiar? You know? But it's like this. God has a way of dealing with sin. And churches will be filled with people that are going to be left behind when Jesus comes again at the rapture. So remember, these same people can get saved, right? But what happens is that they don't get saved because they don't want to hear it. Or they give into the Antichrist system, but some people will get saved. I believe that during tribulation. Of course, there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses going around the world. Are people going to sit there one day and say, you know, I'm out of this church. They never preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm out of here. I'm going to a place where, you know, somebody can share with the gospel of Christ. So don't give up. But there are some people who are going to be left behind. You know, it wasn't just that movie or that TV or that movie series that you saw back in the early 70s. You should watch that sometime. It's a blessing. Oh, it'll send your hair up on end, make your back get up straight, you know. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not point us to wrath, but obtained salvation, deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, verse 11 says, "Behold, I will come quickly." And like I said earlier, before the sermon, you know, time goes by very quickly. When you hear John say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ," okay, in the book of Revelation at the end, he's referring to, oh, I can't wait till the Lord comes back. Come on, Lord, hurry, hurry. He's talking about as time goes by so quickly, it could happen in my time. It could happen in your time. It could happen in your daughter's time. That's why it's so important to keep on praying for our loved ones. And never give up on them, because sometimes my love stops where sometimes I get hurt. And I was just thinking of somebody I've known since they were born. And I'm like, God, please forgive me. You know, one of those nights when you get up in the middle of the night and you're like, okay, why am I awake? And God's saying, I want to deal with you now. I want you to get up, and I want you to go back in the room, and I want to talk to you. And God had to deal with my heart because I basically gave up on this person. It was just like they hurt me. They did everything they could to hurt me. And you know what? God dealt with my heart. I was so sorry. I felt so terrible because that person needs Jesus just as much. And what are we by the grace of God, right? So as we're moving on here in verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's interesting that that word crown is referring to the faithful disciples, or us, learners. Disciples mean learn, that we hold on to that crown of righteousness. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, will judge. It says, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but for all them who love his appearing. Stay faithful to the end. Stay faithful. Let me encourage you today. The Church of Philadelphia, we'll get into some historical aspects in a minute. But God wants us to stay faithful, no matter how hard it gets. You know, we just celebrated one couple married 65 years, and I'm just like, how do they do it? You know, and yet I see widows here. I'm like, how do they do it? And I see some, I've known some of you now, and you're going through your trials and tribulations, and you still love each other. You still love the Lord. How do you do it? I don't get it. It's all about Christ and what he does. Most beautiful thing it is. But that crown, we don't want somebody to take that from us. Beware lest anybody, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the word, and not according to Christ. There's a lot of people are losing their crowns, okay? In other words, it's called progressive sanctification. We were once saved, we were being saved, and we will be saved. And so people will lose those rewards in heaven if they continue to be cheated by the world. You know, you got to be careful about the dice there. People can be real dicey. You've heard that expression. You know, they'll roll your life on a dice, you know, and they'll cheat you. Okay? It says, 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So what I'm trying to encourage you today, keep on loving, because, you know, love covers what? A multitude of sins. Nobody can touch you. They might hurt you, but remember, you're pressing on, and they're going to see, you know what? You know, I've learned a lot from my wife. Because she puts up with me all over 40 years, right? She's put up with me all that time. Some of our neighbors, some of our family members, you know, regardless of what our faults, because we're all full of mistakes, we're a bunch of misfits. We are, you think about it. But God loves us. So what? Let the people talk about it in the world they want to. I don't care. But I've taken things, people get personal about things, and I just, you know what? I don't take it personal. You know, I'm too old to know better, and I should get older, and I will get older, but I should know better that people are people wherever you go. So there's that in verse 11. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. This has the idea of an allegory. Now John is switching over here. Listen, this is a giant blessing for us. Don't miss this. Of my God. In other words, we're going to be dwelling with God forever and ever. Now it even gets better than this. And I shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. In other words, God's name will be on us. It will be a name. Okay? And let me go on here. And the name of the city of my God. Now remember, Satan will have a counterfeit here during the tribulation period, okay, with that chip. All right, that's just a little insight. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And remember at the beginning of the millennial reign, okay, the New Jerusalem comes down. And we'll get into that later on in our book of Revelation on land and math and everything else. And I will write on him my new name. Each and every one of us will have a new name. So you know what? If something goes bad with the car or the house or the taxes, land taxes are going up, right? So we all know about that, but we don't want to talk about that. Don't worry about it. You have a home in heaven. All these things will pass away eventually, but those things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever and ever. What I'm trying to say is, my wife and I almost got into, I wouldn't say a fist fight the other day. We got in a silly argument. I looked at her, you know, because you cross lines, you know what it's like. Come on, quit looking innocent. No, I'm teased. But you know what? I looked at her and I said, I don't have time for this. I said, I like to pick and choose my battles. I love you. We'll be okay. And I walked out the door. It was okay with her. I didn't leave her. But no, it's just like some of the most silliest things we get over. And it ruins our day, too. But love does that. And so he who has an ear, let him hear. And that's why I'm the messenger today. I'm messenger. And what the Spirit has to say to the churches now. Just for the sake of back in the, after the Great Awakening, up to the earliest 20th century, we had, there was also, it's interesting, we had a great revival breakout, but also you had a lot of cults start at this time at the Church of Philadelphia in that time period. Hosea 4, 6 through 7 says, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. And also we reject you from being priests for me because I have forgotten, you have forgotten the law of my God. And I also will forget you as children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. In other words, majority of people who used to be going to church join these cults. You have in 1820, you had Joseph Smith. He started with the Latter-day Saints. You had in 1820s, you had William Miller, who started with the Seventh-day Adventists. And by the way, they are not Christians. They don't believe in a hell. And there's 5 points. The Seventh-day, I've had so many people, our Seventh-day Adventists, they will tell you everything looks good and it will match with the doctrine of the Word of God, but it is so far because they lie to you. You know, I mean, come on. We are truth sayers. We're not softies. No, we're hardened by the love of Christ with a very soft heart. And then 1830s, he had John Thomas. He was founder of the Christadelphians. Then you had the Fox sisters in 1840s, started with spiritualism, a revival of that. And they're still going on today. Don't kid yourself. They're alive and well. And then 1860s, you had Mary Baker Eddy, who started with the Christian Scientist. And you have some movie stars that are, you know, you have people in Hollywood that are all into that kind of stuff. Then you have Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah Witnesses. And so, and then also you had a Freemasonry. Don't kid yourself. That's satanic as well. It starts out well, but the further you go up the chain, and of course, people get into conspiracies, and I'm not going to get into that. But 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4 says, but I fear at least somehow as the serpent deceived even or in his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is not in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well be put up with it. So in other words, even back in Paul's time, there was the deception, there were lies going around. And it tickles people's ears, you know, makes them laugh, makes them feel good. But at the same time, too, as we're closing up here, there were revivals going on all over the place. Now you have to remember, they don't tell you this in history books, and I thought it was fascinating, I did a study on this. They said there were hundreds of thousands, millions of people getting saved. What they don't tell you, there was a portion of people went right back to the world. They went right back. Sure, the bars closed. The Spirit of God came upon people like a heaviness, a holy heaviness, and they would just be at home, and then they would go outside in the streets. Remember, this was not TV land. People did not stay home. They did not have cars. So the people would go out to the town circle, the town square, and that's where they make announcements. And farmers would come in from the outside. But what happened was people were just coming out of their homes and just kneeling down praying and sobbing. Okay? Not all revivals are from God. The Pentecostal revival that broke out there, okay, this man here, William J. Smoyer, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles candidate for a job. Well, they said they didn't want him. And so what happened was he started calling out for a second blessing, and what that meant was a second works salvation. In other words, you could lose your salvation. Well, that just went off as well. So Satan has his counterfeits. There's the evangelism revivals, the repentance revivals, the worship revivals, deeper life revivals, spiritual warfare revivals, Holy Spirit revivals, reconciliation revivals, and prayer revivals. Just to mention a few during this time period, and then I'll be done here. You had the Great Awakening with Charles Finney. You had the Businessman Revival back in the 1800s. You also had the Civil War Revival that broke out. You had the Urban Revivals, like with Moody in Chicago. Remember, Darwinism started up, and who started attacking Moody and his church? The Darwinism people. Marxism, Karl Marx, that started attacking that as well. And, of course, there were the Rouse Revival, you know, Billy Sunday, and I'll close with this. Billy saw a tape of him, Bob James University, and the man was up there preaching, and when he was done, they had to take him away in a stretcher because he was exhausted. They didn't have TVs back in those days, but they were filled with the Spirit, and I just pray that we'll continue to be a faithful church, and we'll stand all to be for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the food about to receive, because I need to stop, and I could just go on and on. And Lord, we thank you that you go on and on. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.